Aren't you glad for the victory of Easter Sunday morning? Amen? God is so good. This morning, I want to ask if you would turn with me this morning in the Scriptures, if you would, to the Gospel of John. It's in your bulletin as well, and so you can look at it there if you'd like this morning. But John, this morning, chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. John 20, 1 through 18. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, of the Scriptures, as we dive into the Scriptures together today? His Word is today blessed already. We just need to ask Him to help us to hear it today and to allow us to know the blessing of it today. So let's read together. Let's follow along together. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the Scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God this morning. You may be seated. Amazing this morning. Mary comes to that first Easter morning, and the Scripture says that she saw that the stone had been removed. And it must have been so confusing, wouldn't you agree? After the chaos and the arrest, the torture, the death of Jesus on the cross at Golgotha, it must have been very confusing for her as she had seen the crucifixion and then the burial of Jesus and then the silent Saturday, and then to come back in this morning desiring to honor the body of Jesus and to memorialize him, and she sees the stone has been removed, and there's more chaos yet. But Mary doesn't actually really see what has happened yet, does she? She sees the stone moved away, but she doesn't see what has really happened. And so she runs and she tells Peter and the other disciple, and many think that the other disciple is very possibly John, who penned the gospel, since his name is not revealed. And she tells them that the tomb was open, that the stone had been rolled away, and that the body was not there. And And so she's confused and upset. And so Peter and the other disciple, they run to the tomb. And the other disciple outruns Peter. Maybe Peter had allowed his Planet Fitness membership to lapse. I'm not exactly sure. Or possibly, maybe on the other side of it, Peter had the denials of Jesus running through his mind as he was running, and it may have slowed him in his tracks. But they arrive, first the other disciple, and he just kind of stands on the outside edge looking in at those linen cloths that are laying there. And then Peter arrives, huffing and puffing a little bit later, but he goes straight in to the tomb. He goes straight in. And it says in the scriptures that when Peter went in, that he saw the strips of linen lying there, and as well as the strips of linen, he saw the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, but there was no Jesus. Peter sees the grave clothing. Peter sees that Jesus is no longer there. The grave clothes, the linens are empty. There's just air there, but yet Peter doesn't really see. He doesn't really see what's happened. And then finally, after Peter has gone in and he has seen the grave clothes, it says that the other disciple, we assume that it may have been John, that he goes into the tomb behind Peter. And it says this about the other disciple: he saw and believed. But I have to tell you that the next line reveals that even though he saw and believed, whatever he believed was not the fullness of what happened that morning, because it says in the next line, but they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so the other disciple, most likely John, sees and believes. We're not sure exactly what he believes in this moment exactly, but he sees something more maybe than Peter did in those moments. But even so, he still didn't really see what had happened. And then there's Mary. Mary comes into the scene after the two disciples, Peter and the other disciple, go back to where they were staying. And we see that the next moment of the scene that Mary has not left. She's standing there and she's weeping outside of the tomb. And as she weeps outside of the tomb, we're reminded that Mary, even though she has seen some things, in fact, she will see the angels that are there at the head and the foot of Jesus in these moments, and they will ask her why she's weeping and why she's crying. And she tells them, well, my Lord, he's been stolen and taken. And we're reminded in all of this that although Mary even sees the angels and the empty grave clothes, Mary still doesn't see what has really happened on this morning. Jerron Roll wrote the devotional that many of us have been using as we've walked through these days of Lent towards Easter. And in the devotional that he writes, he says, as the gospel writers frame this central story, this story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they frame it in terms of seeing. They frame it in terms of how we see and seeing. And perhaps, he says, the question with which we need to wrestle anew every single Easter is, what does it mean for us to see? What does it mean to see? It's a question that runs through the Gospels, and it's really a question that runs throughout the Scriptures. What does it mean for us to see? In fact, we are reminded that when we think of that the resurrection morning was, the empty tomb was probably not proof enough for many people to really believe. But there was a sense in which Jesus, when he encountered Mary on that Easter morning, he did something and he brought transformation that enabled her to see something totally different than what she had been seeing. It's interesting, Chuck Colson says this. He says, I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved that to me. How, he asks? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten. Every single one of them was tortured. Every single one stoned and put in prison. They would have not endured that if it were not true, Colson says. And then he goes on to say this: Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Interesting thought, right? But I think what Charles Colson helps us see and reminds us of is that something had happened to those 12 disciples. Something had happened profoundly that changed their way of seeing, changed the way that they saw their lives, the way they saw history, the way they saw the world, the way they saw everything. It changed everything. And so when Jaron Roll asks, what does it mean to see? It's a great question. And it really draws us to maybe a more preliminary question than that, and that is this: what do we see? And I ask you the question this Easter morning, over 2,000 years ago, from that moment that took place on the very first Easter, I ask you this morning, what do you see? I ask myself the question, what do I see? What do I see? What do you see this Easter morning? What do you see, and what do we see in a world that is so often chaotic and confusing? This morning, as Pastor Joe shared the prayer request, in Sri Lanka, I hadn't heard it. I hadn't been watching the news, been getting ready for Easter morning and getting ready for this message to share with you today. But I'm reminded of when those kinds of things happen, just how confusing it is, right? I'm reminded of the chaos. What do we see in a world in which we see things like that happen? What do we see in a world that so often seems to bring tragedy? What do we see as we live in a world that can bring for us disappointment and disillusionment? Peter and the disciples and Mary Magdalene especially would have struggled with what they were seeing on that very first Easter morning as they dealt with the death of Jesus. Death has been explained in many different ways, and all of these ways seem to, I think, really for us, leave us wanting. Death is a hard thing to face. It's difficult. And we've had some folks go through that in the life of our church just in the past days. Doreen and the loss of your mother, and Leanna and Shauna and the family as they grieved the loss of Ellen Grosser just this past week. Think of just the news that I got yesterday that Al Siegwald had passed away, had entered into eternity yesterday morning. And I'm reminded that death, although we might explain it in different ways, it always leaves us kind of wanting and leaves an emptiness. It feels disordered. It feels wrong. I've heard grief described, and maybe you have, as waves. It's as if grief and loss will overwhelm us in one moment, and then in the next moment it may kind of subside a little bit, yet for another wave to come in and just kind of crash over us. Grief is this moment in which there's an inexplicable pain that we feel. It's a loss. And when it's our loved one that's lost, the loss in our lives, it's even more difficult. And Mary felt all of that, didn't she? She felt all of that, the loss of a friend, the loss of a teacher, the loss of a guide. The grief that would come to any loss came to her that morning as she was going to the tomb. And yet it would have been compounded for her when she thought about the fact that this one who had died was more than just a friend and a guide and a teacher. This was the one upon whom she and so many others had pinned their hopes as the Messiah, the King, the one who would bring freedom from oppression and freedom from poverty and hardship and freedom from Roman overlordship and tyranny and freedom from death and sin. Yes, that could be true, but they didn't understand it in this way. And so, like Mary and the other disciples, we need to answer the question this morning. What do we see? What do you see? Do you see a world of chaos and confusion and disappointment and defeat? Do you see the coldness of that today? Or do you see something else? I was talking to my brother this week, and My brother lives in Phoenix, Arizona, and it's in these kinds of weeks in which I really envy him very much. And as we're on the phone, we just kind of discuss everything, and I'm glad that my brother is my friend, and we can just kind of have that exchange. I'm really glad for iPhones, because we can do it in a heartbeat. I can do it in lots of places and times. And I said to him as we're talking, I said, it's cold. And he said, yeah, he was reminded of that, not because of where he was at, but rather he had been out with some guys from work. They were celebrating an event in one of the guys' lives, and so they're at a restaurant, and they're on the patio, of the restaurant in short-sleeved shirts, and, the sun is shining, and in Arizona, it's felt like summer for several weeks now, and so he's sitting there with a bunch of his buddies, and there's how it is in any restaurant. You have the television monitors up there, and all these places. And so the guys are sitting and enjoying the meal and the warmth of the sun and of Arizona. And one of the guys looks up and says, look at that. And they all turned and looked at the monitor, and there they could see a baseball game going on. Paul Eisenbeis will appreciate this. It was in Chicago. And they were watching, there's the White Sox. We're playing baseball, and they look up and they see something so foreign to them. They see people with hats on, gloves, and coats. And then they see the flag. How they do in these kinds of days. The sportscasters, games are kind of boring because it's hard to pitch and hard to hit, so they have to focus on everything else. And so they show the flags as they're just blowing off of Lake Michigan, is that stiff wind. And when I went to Olivet, I remember those days, and we have a couple of Olivet folks here have graduated. You understand when that wind comes off of Lake Michigan, it even affects Kankakee, Illinois. It's so cold. It just bites right through you. But they're watching this, and then all of a sudden they're just kind of like laughing and going, whoa. I mean, like it was a blast. Like from the past, many of them are transplants, and they're like, yeah, sure glad we're not back there, It was like they could hardly believe it, and they had to be reminded that there was a world where there was this coldness and where it wasn't summer and where it wasn't warm, and it was hard to realize for them for a few moments. They had to kind of get it in their mind that there were people living in the cold grip of winter that didn't really want to let go, and I've kind of felt like that. I'm so glad this morning it feels like maybe the grip is loosening. Amen? It makes Easter a little bit more pleasurable, doesn't it? But then my brother said something about this. He said, and as I went on and said, yeah, it has been a long, kind of cold, damp, just cloudy winter, Everybody said, amen. My brother said something interesting. He said to me, and it stuck in my mind, he said, I'd give some of this to you. I'd trade for you if I could. And then he kind of backed off and said, well, maybe for a few hours. And then he backed off even further and he said, well, actually, maybe I'd give my neighbors to you, as I don't know that I could really do without it. And I thought about that. And I thought, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. Jesus is risen. The Son of God is risen. You saw the video a little earlier, and it's risen, and the warmth of the sun has broken through the cold, bitter, cloudy, confusing night of the cross and being laid in the tomb. The Son of God has risen, and yet Mary can't see it. Peter and the other disciple, they can't see it. She can't recognize what's happened. She doesn't see what's happened, and yet right in her very presence, there's a whole new world that has just been birthed, a whole new kingdom that has just come alive in vivid colors. And even though for her, as she sees this, the clouds are still overhanging her life, there's a sense in which you can just sense Jesus. I wonder if he just couldn't wait to say her name. He just couldn't wait. She thinks he's the gardener, and her mind is so overwhelmed with the confusion and the cloudiness, she can't even recognize him. And Jesus finally calls her name. And when he calls her name, he breaks the spell. He breaks the curse of sin and death. In that moment, can you imagine the synapses in her brain must have been firing at rapid pace as all of a sudden it all began to come together and she realized that, no, the clouds she's been under, the confusion, the chaos, the sense that this death is final and all the hopes that they had been broken through with one simple word when Jesus called her name. And so Jesus has taken on the cold for us. We sang the song a little bit ago. You heard it. You sang it. You didn't want heaven without us. Remember that phrase? So you did what? You brought heaven down. See, they didn't understand it. They couldn't see it. They didn't realize what Jesus was up to. They never could comprehend it fully. But the truth was, the plan all the way along was Jesus had left heaven. He had left sunny Phoenix, Arizona, and he had come to, you know, to the stadium in Chicago, Illinois, where the wind is blowing stiff, and he brought the warmth with him, right? But the fact is, the world was still cold around him. And Jesus, he left heaven when he didn't have to. He didn't want heaven without us, and so he was willing to trade places, wasn't he? He was willing to, in fact, he was saying, I want, but it was more than just trading places, because the truth is, Jesus, when he left heaven, he was wanting to bring heaven to earth, to you and to me. And so we pray the prayer he taught us to pray. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bring this together. And let's crash through the clouds with the light of resurrection. And so Jesus calls us into this new kingdom and creation. And on resurrection morning, the contrast couldn't have been more clear. It couldn't have. Well, it was still dark. Isn't it interesting how John paints the picture? He gives us these pictures of dark and light. And he says, while it's still dark, in darkness we find it's a sense of the old world still lingering. It's that old world of brokenness and that old world. And Mary, that's all she can see is the lingering cold of the dark. And then she's weeping. John gives this picture over and over again. In fact, more than once it says that Mary is weeping. She's weeping and the angels address it. She's weeping and Jesus addresses it. She's weeping because of the brokenness of the old world is all she can see. And then the chaos and confusion of an empty grave. They've stolen the body, she thinks. The confusion of that old world is all she can see. But when Jesus calls her name, everything changes. And you can just see it in a moment that the darkness is giving way to the light and the weeping is giving way to joy and rejoicing and the chaos and the confusion are giving way to peace. In just a moment, if you were to read further in John, Jesus will appear among the disciples and they're in a locked room. And as he comes into that room, what does he say to them? He says it twice. Somebody said it. Peace be with you. And the word peace is more than just, it's deeper than what you, it. The Hebrew word is shalom, well-being, everything put back together in right way. It's this sense of God's well-being in our lives. And so Easter is, I want to tell you this morning, it's about seeing the good news. Amen? Easter is about seeing the good news. It's seeing the good news. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. I've shared this quote before, but it's worth sharing over and over again. Because he says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Wow, is that good? I mean, when we look at this, I mean, the Easter is about seeing the good news. And when we see the good news, and Jesus is the good news, now we see everything different. Mary, in a heartbeat, now begins to see everything different in her life. And so this morning, as we profess our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe in this bodily resurrection. And our brother Al, who went to be with the Lord, there's going to be a day that the trumpet will sound, And I know that Al's face to face with Jesus. I know he's at peace, that well-being. But there's going to be a resurrection day coming. Do you know that? And one day we're all going to have a reunion, and there won't be any more physical pain, and you won't, no more COPD, and no more disorders or cancer or whatever it may be that we face. And so I praise God for that. It's awesome. It's great. What a truth. But this affirmation of resurrection isn't just about the fact of the future. It's also about the present. Amen? It's about today. It's about what will happen tomorrow when you go out to where you work and where you play. Because God, through Christ, is redeeming this whole created order. And he wants to redeem you and me. Christ is risen. And because he's risen, we can become more than conquerors through Christ. And so Easter is about seeing the good news that, that love wins. The love of Jesus poured out on the cross doesn't end up in an empty tomb where a body's been stolen, or a tomb in which a body still is present. No. The love of God poured out when he came from heaven to earth and brought heaven down to you and I. That love, it finds its crescendo in resurrection morning. And so the love of God, it wins this morning. Amen? But I'm reminded that Easter's not just about seeing good news. It's also about being and becoming good news. Jesus shows us this, and it's kind of strange how the Scripture speaks of this, but it's kind of mysterious, but it's so important for us to get a hold of it this morning. And I think it would be too short of a story to just bypass this and not give you this part where you enter in and where I enter in and how God changes our lives in this moment. For Jesus shows us the way to resurrection is interesting. It's actually through death. In fact, if you were to look this morning and look at Romans chapter 6, Paul the apostle, he writes these kinds of words that kind of are mysterious to us. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. He doesn't want us to live in sin. That's the old cold world, right? It's a world of cold and cloudy. No, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. A death, right? We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So we're called to actually die to our sin. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, what does it say? His death. We were therefore, what? What does it say? You can say that word too, right? Buried? Yeah. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may what? Yeah. I don't think that's the future, do you? It is a future. Yeah, you're going to live a life in eternity. Our brother Al, that we love so dearly, he's entered into that. But I know this, Al began living a new life far before that. That's right. He's been living a new life for a long time. God's changed his trajectory in his past. If you want, and I really feel like we should have had this opportunity because Al and Yvonne they've shared with me about how God saved their marriage, and they should not be together. They should not have been together all like 60 years, I think, plus. Unbelievable. And it was only by the grace of God that he saved their marriage. That God, why? Because of this. Because Al died to the sin of, and he used to drink. He was telling me how much he used to drink. Now, a lot of you know Al now. You'd never believe that, right? And he told me he'd just drink and drink. I don't even remember. It was an enormous amount of beer he would drink a day. And he was talking about that. He said, but when God got a hold of his life, God changed him. God did something radical and transformed his life. And he had a whole new way of seeing everything around him. And he came out of the cold and into the warmth of the resurrection of Jesus. But there's a death we have to die to our own sin. Jesus calls us to that. He calls us to die to our own pride and selfishness, sin, so that we can be buried in some kind of mysterious way, right? And so when we baptize people, there's this sense in which we take them down and under the waters, and it's as though they've they've died. They've gone in to that tomb, and their old life has died. And as they come up, a brand new life emerges. Amen? So powerful. And so we're reminded that when we become good news, love really does win in our life. God is doing an amazing thing. But let me just share with you this morning that Easter is not only about seeing good news, the good news, and being good news because of Jesus and what he's doing in us, but Easter is about sharing the good news. Once Mary sees Jesus, he sends her to share what she has heard and seen, right? I mean, that's exactly what it says. A whole new world has dawned in these moments for Mary, and Jesus sends her back to share what she has seen and heard. Now, I'm not going to get into the fact that a woman was the first evangelist, and in that day, that would have been amazingly radical and crazy. I read something this week that said without the women, we wouldn't know the good news because they're the ones that carried it. They took the first leg of the good news back to the disciples. Mary Magdalene did that. Powerful stuff. But once she sees Jesus and she realizes in hope and the clouds go away and the sun comes through, she cannot get it out of her heart what she's seen, and she runs to tell the disciples what's going on, and a new kingdom has emerged, a new world has been birthed, and something new is happening in her. And Mary reminds us that God so loved us that he poured out his life unto death, and his death brought a defeat to death itself, and sin and brokenness and pain and injustice and violence. And I mean, the truth is, Jesus, because of his resurrection, even brings an answer for Sri Lanka this morning. Now, I know we still live in a world that there's chaos. We still live in a world where there's confusion. And that's because some folks still haven't seen it. Amen? I mean, we live in that world because some people, many people, lots of people have not seen it. They need it to be shared with them. They need to have somebody like Mary Magdalene run and say, "I have seen the Lord." And when she says that, it's not just some kind of theological belief that, you know, this is, no, Jesus, the one who came to save and redeem, and the one who came for all the brokenness, the one who was at the very beginning, the Word of God, creating everything beautiful before it was broken by us. He's come to put it all back together, and he has. And as we see him, notice, "I have seen the Lord." That means she realized that he was her Messiah, her King, her ruler, and she was giving her life fully to him. So this morning, I'm reminded that Jesus so loves us that he gave his life and poured it out, even unto death. But even more so, he comes into new life. And so the fact of the matter is, we share the good news that love wins. Amen? Aren't you glad that the love of God has won? I just wish whatever happened in Sri Lanka, I just wish the folks that perpetrated that would have already gotten the message. Because that's the old cold world. In some ways, when we view that, and we're in this sanctuary this morning, and we're here celebrating the resurrection, we kind of look at that up on the screen, and it's kind of like my brother in Phoenix looking up and going, "Whoa, those people are still under clouds and cold and bitter and shivering." And it's a real, man, I'm glad I'm not there. So here's the deal. You and I, we get the opportunity to share this good news. And whenever anyone hears Jesus call their name, whenever anyone hears him call them by name, and I want to tell you this morning, he wants to call you by name. And he knows your chaos. And he knows your confusion. He knows the coldness that runs through your soul. He knows the brokenness. He knows the pain. He knows the injustice. He knows the violence. He knows whatever you want to put in the slot. He knows where you are this morning. And just like on that very first Easter morning, when Jesus said, "Mary," she didn't recognize who he was until he called her name I want to say to you this morning, if you could just listen for a moment, and maybe you haven't recognized who he is. Maybe you have not recognized that he's here. But through his Holy Spirit this morning, I believe with all my heart, he's calling your name. He's calling my name. And when I was singing "What a Beautiful Name It Is," it just brought me to tears. I don't know about you this morning, but I was reminded the one who has such a beautiful name is willing to call me by name and pull me out of the coldness of the old world, and lead me into a brand new kingdom, into a brand new way, into a brand new creation that only can be done by him in a human heart and in a congregation and in a community and ultimately in our world. And so this morning, can you hear him calling your name? I'm going to ask if you'd stand. Praise team, if they'd come. We're going to sing one more song. That song, "Death Was Arrested," gripped my heart this morning, and I'm asking them if they would lead us in that this morning. But I want to ask you a few questions as we close. Can you hear him calling your name? Can you see who he is this morning? The one who didn't want heaven without us, who brought heaven down, who arrested death and won the victory, and wants us to see him and then to become good news in him. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, before the praise team sings, I would like to pray with you. And yet, there's a message for all of us today. Even if you know Jesus this morning, we can always see him a little clearer. We can always allow him to do something in us that helps us to become more and more like him. Amen? And definitely, as we leave this place this morning, we want to run out of here like Mary did and have that in our heart. I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. He's broken through for you and me. And I can't help but share the news with you. Let's pray together. Father, if there's somebody here this morning, they haven't seen you, and who knows why? The confusion of our world can so often seemingly put clouds between us and who you are. And yet we know that you are light. We know that you are life. We know that you are truth. And we know that you didn't want heaven without us because of the broken world that we live in. And you had intended it never to be broken like it is, but our selfishness and our sin and our hearts aimed at the wrong things, idols, instead of you, have caused brokenness. And you weren't willing to just let us go. You came out of heaven's throne room and brought heaven down to us. And we saw it all in the person of Jesus walking the face of this planet and finally being willing to go to the cross and pour his life out so that love poured out could win on resurrection morning. And Father, if there's anybody who hasn't seen that yet, I pray that they would this morning say, "Jesus, thank you for calling my name. I hear it. I hear it. I hear it. I need forgiveness. I need to come out of my night, out of my cold. I need to come out of my bitterness. I need to come out of that today." And Jesus, this morning I pray as that person's praying, they would just ask you to forgive them and their sins and come into their heart and their life, and you would make them new and make them a new creation right now in this moment in a blink of an eye. Jesus, thank you for doing that. Because we know that when we say yes to you, you've already said yes to us. And for the rest of us, Lord, that know you, may you help us to see you more clearly. And may we then share you more freely. May we become more like you more deeply. Lord, may we grow in you because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.